defend ourselves again? Or do we need like some letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are Christ's letter, delivered by us, not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Paul begins this chapter by asking a couple of questions, right? He says, do we need to commend ourselves again? And for Paul and his men to commend themselves, it's not a pat on the back. That's not what that means there. It's not like we're going to tell of a good job that we've done, but it's another way of saying, do we need to introduce ourselves again? Right? We come to you, and do we need to lay out the groundwork of who we are and what we've done and why we've done it, where we've come from, who we represent? Do we need to do all that again? Do we really got to start back there? And he says, on top of that, do we need some kind of letter of recommendation to you or from you? And to you, that might sound weird, because in our culture, you wouldn't necessarily need a letter of recommendation. But I'll tell you what, we get calls all the time at the on the church phone of people that want to come and speak. They're passing through. We get letters in the mail, all this stuff. And I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't know them. I throw it away. I'm just being honest. Like, I don't know who these people are. Why would I let them come in here and speak to our church? Why would I let them speak from a place of authority communicating the word when I don't know who they are? And so imagine that when Paul comes and he's like, listen, I planted this church, and do I have to come to you with some kind of letter of recommendation? Do I need to have a letter that says who I am? And in that day, that's what people would travel with, right? Now, we know people from association. You can easily get on their Facebook page or their website and look and see what organization they're associated with and what people group. Back then, they carried around a letter. Here's the letter. Here's who I am. Here's who I'm associated with. Here's why I have the authority to share what I'm going to share. I've been with Jesus, right? Imagine there was people who had a letter that said they've been with Jesus. How great would that be to have? They might have a letter that they were somebody who traveled with Paul, that they traveled with Peter, that they traveled with John. And what it says to the people that they're going to speak to is, I'm not a false teacher, right? I can be trusted. And so Paul throws these things out, and he's like, they both lead to the same place. Why do I need to come and prove myself to you again? Now, what Paul's not saying here is, he's not saying the documentation is unimportant. He's not saying it's worthless. He's not saying it doesn't have value, because it does. Documentation that he's talking about was still proof of where he come from, and it still shared the truth of who he was. Yet, he says, I don't need to provide a secondary testimony, because you, Corinthians, you guys have had firsthand proof of who I am. Firsthand proof of my sincerity, of my godly character, not to mention the message that I carry, the message that is the one and only true gospel that these very people have received and been changed by, the very message that has saved their soul. And so what does all this mean for us today? How does that have anything to do with us? Your credentials in life will only get you so far. How long you've gone to church? How many of you guys have ever had somebody be like, well, how long have you been in church? Well, what church do you go to? Who's your favorite Bible teacher? Who's your favorite theologian that you like to listen to on YouTube? Who's the person who's had an impact and shaped your beliefs and the things that you come from? Who's your main Bible teacher that you get these truths from, that you share? Listen, those things are important in our lives. And I tell people, it's dangerous just to go online and just listen to any preacher that's out there, because there's a lot of them that are bad and dead wrong. A lot of them that are bad. And listen, they have a lot of followers. A lot of followers. A lot of people that are deceived. That stuff does matter, because it's the proof of the experience that you have and the truth that you've come from. However, the story those things tell don't have near the impact on others as how those things have changed and shaped your life. What is your testimony? What have you done? Right? There's a lot of people that know the Word of God, and they can repeat it to you. They can give you a verse for what you're going through, and that's great. It really is. But how much more does it mean that if we have the credentials, and then on top of it, we can say, but here's what it's done in my life, and here's what I've done with it for Christ. Psalm 86:11 says, "Teach me your way, Lord, and I will live by your truth. Give me an undivided mind to fear your name." Consider what the psalmist is saying here, that he will live by your truth. God, I'll live by your truth. Now, for you and me, we might just think of that and say, well, that means I have faith. That just means I believe. That just means I go to the Word when I have trouble. But it means something greater than that. That word to live in the Hebrew means to come and go. So imagine to live by truth means I will come and go by your truth. It's going to be more than I'm just going to know it, but it's actually going to shape the way I live. It's going to shape the things I do. I'm going to come to Jesus first, right? I'm going to come to him because I'm worthy? No, because I know he loves me, right? That's it. That's all I got to know. I got to know the truth that Jesus loves me, and then I can come to him because he loves me. I can come to him because I know he made a way of salvation for me. I can come to him because I know that he's not dead in a grave, but he lives forevermore, and he's given me the opportunity to receive eternal life in him, right? Those are reasons I'm going to come to him. Those are truths that I'm not just going to live by, but I'm going to come to Jesus by these truths. How? Through this grace that he has extended me. But I'm also going to go by the truth of the Word of God, right? I'm going to go out into the world. I'm going to go to others in the freedom of knowing that his promise is that he's always with me. Church, isn't that the most frightening thing in going for God? Is that you're afraid to do it on your own? You're afraid you don't know what to say or where to go or how to do it. We've got to go in the truth of knowing that, but he is with me, right? The truth that if you're born again, the Spirit of the living God dwells in you. That's why we go, and we go in the truth. We live by the truth. We go by the truth because the Word tells us that he's in us. And on top of that, through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you can go in a place and in a way that the Spirit is upon you and you're endued with power, right? In Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit came, think about what Jesus had told them in Acts chapter 1. When the Holy Spirit comes, you will receive power to speak in tongues. No, that's not what it says. You'll receive power to prophesy. No, that's not what it says. Power to heal. No, that's not what it says. You'll receive power to be a witness. That's the primary reason for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said it. You don't believe me? Look at what he said. It's that you'll receive the power to be a witness, that you can go out in that power, in the promised truth that not only is he in you, but he's with you and he empowers you to do what you may not have the ability to do in your own power and own standing. John 4:24, Jesus speaking said, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." For many of you, you've probably heard this verse over and over and over, that you worship in spirit and in truth. But think about what it means to worship, right? Those who worship Jesus, it's more than singing songs. I love worship. I love the musical worship that we do. It's my favorite part of the service. But to worship God in spirit and in truth goes far beyond singing songs. And to worship at its simplest form, when you come down to what exactly is worship, what does that word actually mean? Because I would guess that most of us, if somebody was to say, what does it mean to worship, we would include a singing of song, we might include lifting our hands, some kind of things that we do during that point in the service. But at its simplest form, it literally means in the Greek to kneel down in reverence to a superior being. To kneel down. I'm not saying you have to kneel down to worship. I'm just saying at its simplest form, that's what worship means. To kneel before a superior being, and it includes the phrase to kiss the ring, right? Which is, they would have understood in this day. We don't really do that as much now, but if you go to England, you probably would bow down, right? Somebody would bow down before the king or queen and kiss the ring, right? You can't do that standing up. They bow down. Think about what the great Pope that we have, what he's done recently. Anybody aware of the fact that he went to Sudan and he got on his knees and he kissed the feet of the Muslim leaders of that country? Think about this for a moment. What did he just do by definition? He worshiped them. The Pope, with all of his influence, with all the people who blindly follow him as though he is Christ on the earth. I'm doing this for a reason, because I'm going to tell you what. Who's Christ on the earth? We are. The church is Christ on the earth, not one man who worships Muslim leaders. When you literally get on your knees and you kiss somebody's feet, by definition, you're worshiping them. And it's what he did in a leadership position, and he said, we're brothers. What a lie. What a deception. Our worship, church, is reserved for one man and one king, and his name is Jesus. That's a fact. That's the place that we've got to be, is that, listen, I will die before I'm going to get on my knees and kiss anybody's ring. I will die before I'm going to get on my knees and kiss anybody's feet or worship anyone who is not Jesus, because he's my Lord. Right? He's the one that I follow. Church, we're told we've got to worship in spirit and in truth. Right? The truth of knowing who he is, knowing what he's done, but also in the spirit, right? In our coming and going by the spirit that leads us to all truth and empowers us to actually do something with that truth. Right? It's the Spirit that gives us the power to do something with the truth, to make it active in our lives. John 14, 17 says, he is the Spirit of truth. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, he's the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. But you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you. Man, hallelujah. Who's thankful for that? Right? You, listen, if you belong to Jesus, he's saying you do know the Spirit of truth. You know him. You have a relationship with him because there's a reason. He remains with you and in you. Right? He's with you. He's around you to give you power to be a witness. He's in you to lead you and guide you to truth. So what's the story that's being told with your life? What's the story that people see coming from your life? What is the Holy Spirit trying to write? Right? When we get back to Paul, he said, I didn't need these credentials. I didn't need them. And there's a reason why he refuses to give them. In 2 Corinthians 3:2, he says, you yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. Right? The people are always the fruit of ministry. You hear that? People are the fruit of ministry, not bank accounts, right? Not building projects. None of these things that so much of church is driven by are the fruit of ministry. The fruit of ministry is the people and what the people are doing and how the people are operating, right? Credentials are still valuable. They often get you some runway to get started, but ultimately the fruit of what you have done will start to show as either good fruit or bad fruit, right? Think about what we're told in the scriptures. You will know them by their fruit. That's specifically speaking of false teachers. He's saying you'll know false teachers by their fruit. However, Paul's telling us right here, right? This starts out talking about false teachers and why you have the credentials and all that stuff. He says, ultimately, you've seen my credentials and I don't need to show them to you anymore because now I'm going to show you the fruit that has come from the work that I've done. I'm going to start to show you what God has done. You know, as a church that's part of the Fellowship of Christian Assemblies, a few of you guys have gone with me to a meeting before, we call them a connection meeting, and it's basically a church service for pastors. And what I love about that group, John Sprecher and Dave Ogren and Brett Hollis and all these guys that we've had come here and speak, this is what I love about them. When I gather together with them at a connection meeting, they do not ask about my credentials. They don't care about my credentials. They don't ask, what degree do you have and what school did you go to? And they don't ask, like, how many members does your church have? They don't ask all those things. Here's what they ask about. How is your church? How is the health of the people, and what is God doing in them and through them? That's all they care about is the fruit. What's God doing? What's God doing? Because forget about the credentials. At the end of the day, you can have doctorate after doctorate after doctorate, but what in the world are you doing with it? Man, I don't know about you, but I take so much comfort in reading back through the book of Acts, and they're talking about John and Peter, and they're so stunned at how untrained men could be turning the world upside down. How these untrained men could be being used by God so mightily right in the face of the most trained men the world has ever known in the Pharisees. Right in the face of the most trained men, God uses the untrained men. Now listen, they were untrained according to their standards, but they'd been trained, hadn't they? They'd been trained by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They've been trained in ways that were way superior to all the world's standards of training, that yes, they can be good, but at the end of the day, what really matters? What kind of training really matters other than the training the Holy Spirit can do in our lives? Because what's the fruit? What's being produced? Because that church is what Paul is referring to when he says that it's known and read by everybody. It's known and read by everybody. Not everybody knows your background. Not everybody knows your credentials. Not everybody knows where you come from and the things you've done. But what they do know is what they see coming from you right here, right now, right where you're at. What's being produced? That's what's being read and known by everyone. Church, every single one of us is telling a story with the way we live our life. Every one of us, you're telling a story. Multiple stories, right? Because in different areas of your life with different people, different things are revealed. But ultimately, when we're telling a story with our life, whether we like it or not, as someone who's affiliated with Jesus, if people know you to be a Christian, let me tell you what's happening. They're critical of your story. They're critiquing your story. They're skeptical of your story. They probably to some degree, don't believe your story. When you're affiliated with Jesus and you're telling people your story, they're going to look at you and they're going to compare you to him. And they're going to say, you don't necessarily look like him. You are a failure. You have messed up. You were mean to me once. You did this. You did that. Church, they don't get the fact that we can't be perfect this side of heaven. But what story are we telling them? Are we telling them the story of grace? I know I'm not perfect. That's why I needed a Savior who is. Right? I know I'm not perfect. That's why I need the grace of God every single day of my life. Listen, we don't have to pretend to be perfect. What we do have to do is be faithful to follow the one who was and to communicate that to other people. We got to communicate that to other people. It's about him, not me. It's about him and what he's done, what he's working in me. I remember growing up, and I know I've shared this before, but some of you haven't heard this, but growing up, as I would leave the house, when I would leave almost every weekend, and my dad said this to me for a reason, because I needed to be reminded of it. He would tell me as I go out, don't embarrass the family name. How many of you guys had your parents tell you something along those lines? Don't embarrass the family. Basically, this better, whatever you do tonight, better not come back on me. Whatever you do tonight, better not make the papers unless you, like, saved a cat from a tree or something, right? If it's going to make the papers, it better be good. Don't embarrass the family name. And I'll tell you what, as I went out, those words echoed in my head. I remembered what my dad said, and I'm going to tell you, there were times where I was about to do something, and I thought, if I do this, I can't go home. If I do this, I better make a run for Mexico or something. I better get out of here. It made me consider the things that I would do. Now, to tell on myself a little bit, I still did bad things. Plenty of them, probably a lot of them. I was just extra careful not to get caught most of the time. That was my way of not embarrassing the family name, is don't get caught. And if you do, hopefully it won't be too bad. But can I tell you that we do not have the liberty to live that way as a Christian? We don't have the liberty to just live our life however in the world we want to and hope we don't get caught. Because I'm going to tell you today that the name of Jesus is greater than your family name. The name of Jesus deserves more honor and more respect than what your family name does. His is the name above every other name. The name above every other name. And while my parents did some great things for me, one thing that they didn't do was die on a cross to save me from my sin and give me an opportunity to have everlasting life in heaven. Right? Jesus did something for us that is so much greater. It supersedes every relationship in our lives. Listen, for some of you, this is going to be hard to hear, but it supersedes your relationship with your children. It supersedes your relationship with your husband or with your wife or with your parents. Nobody has done more for you than what Jesus Christ has done. And listen, we have to be careful that the way we live our life doesn't tarnish his name. We got to be careful that the way we live our life doesn't make people want to go away from Christ because they see the way that we live, but we need to be those who live our life in a way that it makes people to want to know who he is. Who is the Savior that you follow? How can you be the way that you are? I know that's a loaded question. How can you be the way that you are? You can take that in a negative way too, but really, how can you have grace? How can you admit your mistakes? How can you, even as good as you are at something, not be puffed up with pride and be a person who has humility? We should give them a reason to want to know the truth. You know how many people are out there who need to know the truth that they will listen to anybody except a Christian? Now, some of that's their own stubbornness. Some of that is on them, but some of that, church, is on the church. Some of that is on people who live one way here on Sunday morning and they live a different way at home. People that live one way here on Sunday morning, they live a different way at work. Some of that's on us, right? That they have an excuse to not want to follow the God that you follow. Here's the kicker. You're not following God if that's the message that you're putting out to people. If they can look at your life and they say, man, I don't know what this guy's talking about, but there's nothing in his life that points anyone to Jesus, then we're not following Jesus very closely, are we? We're not listening to the Spirit as he leads us to truth. We've got to give him a reason to want to know the truth. We got to give him the very truth that we claim to know and to love and to live by. Verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 3, Paul said to them, he said, you show that you are Christ's letter, delivered by us, written not with ink, but in the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Church, this is such a powerful verse right here, that we're Christ's letter. We're not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but tablets of human hearts. Think about this for a moment. If you believe what we celebrated last week, does everybody in this place believe what we celebrated last week? Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, do you believe that message? Okay, if you believe that, then you confess Jesus as Lord, right? Not just as Lord of somebody, but as your Lord. To make it personal, you've confessed Jesus is my Lord. And by saying that, I am choosing to follow him. Then Paul says, if that's the case, then you are Christ's letter. See, you might be the one telling the story by the way that you're living your life, but ultimately the story, church, is his. Right? The story is his. He is the writer. He's the writer, and this is where someone in this room is going to get free and find some relief. Right? As the storyteller, what is my job and your job? It's just to follow the story and read what is written. If you imagine going up to the library here, sometimes they do story readings, and they'd be like, we already have the book for you. Right? You just read the book, smile to the kids, and that's it. We just need somebody that's willing just to read. You don't have to write a story. You don't have to figure out your own book. You don't have to ad-lib as you go through and modify and change the story. We just need someone to read what is written. You don't have to be creative. You don't have to figure out what to say and how to say it. Church, it's the same with our lives. The Spirit of the living God does that. The Spirit of the living God does that, and that's why it's so critically faithful that we stay hand and step in his care, in his lead. Paul says that there's something that's different about being Christ's letter. He says something that's different about Christ's letter is it's written by the Holy Spirit. It's not written with ink. It's not just a regular letter that's written with ink. You know, there's problems with letters that are written with ink. You find something that's really old, that's been around for a long time, what happens to that ink? It eventually begins to fade. And then when it fades, it loses its brightness. It becomes dim. It becomes difficult to read or difficult to follow or difficult to make out. And when it becomes dim, it will ultimately be forgotten. Do you want a story that will last? Do you want a story that will make an eternal impact? Because if you do, that's the kind of story that the Holy Spirit writes in our heart. Paul says he was written it in your heart of flesh. And that word written right there, it literally means engraved. And when you think of something that's engraved, it's a little bit deeper than just written with a pen. When you think of something that's engraved, it's a little more permanent. Now, some of you are already thinking about ways that you can ruin an engraving, right? You're like, well, you can get too much dirt or junk built up in an engraving to where you can't read it. You could refill it with something else if it's engraved in metal. Maybe you could weld over it and kind of ruin it, mess it up. You could scratch it off if you go deep enough. You can break whatever it is that's written on. Yet Jesus, listen to me, has written your story on something that you can't ruin. Think about it. He's written your story on something that you can't mess up, that you can't destroy. It's not on tablets of stone. You don't get to come down the mountain in anger and just break them. Like Moses, right? Again, back to the story association. You can't ruin what God has written. See, he didn't write it on tablets of stone, but Paul says he wrote it on the tablet of your heart. There's a place that once it's given to God, your heart, there's nothing we can do to change it. Only he can. Only he can. Ezekiel 36:26, he said, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I'll take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. In Christ, church, that is your story. That's it. That's the story, is that we're made new. The story is that we're not who we once were. So what story are we telling with the way that we live our life? Because church, somebody is reading it. Somebody is watching the way that you live. And we need to be real and honest with ourselves and ask, are they seeing Jesus? Are they seeing Jesus in my life? Are they seeing a person who's submitted to Jesus, a person who follows Jesus, a person that's been changed by Jesus? Are they seeing a life that's been changed and transformed? I love how Paul says it, by the Spirit of the living God. Church, this message, the reason it's following up Easter is because it's so important that we don't just preach the message of a living God, but that we preach it with our lives by following a living God. That we preach it with the way we live our lives by saying, I'm submitted to the living God. He continues to lead me and guide me day by day by day. Right? In the book writing world, there's a thing called a ghostwriter. When you think about what a ghostwriter is, it's a person that writes a story for another person, and that other person either gets named as the author, or they're presumed to be the author. Church, you don't have to write your story. We have a ghostwriter for our story, but it's the Holy Ghost. Your story is good. The song we sang earlier, right? If it's not good, then he's not done. Your story is good because the Holy Ghost is the ghostwriter of your story. He writes it. And as the storyteller, people are going to presume that you are the author. But yet you are Christ's letter, and our job for the rest of the time we're here on this earth is to be able to point people to Jesus and say, yes, I do have a good story. Yes, I have been through a lot. Yes, I am different, but let me tell you why. Let me give credit to the author of my story. Let me give credit to the one whose plan is perfect and holy and just and beyond anything that I could have ever put together. Church, people are watching and they're listening to what we're putting out there. It's our job to reveal Christ as the author. It's our job to reveal that our life is not just one that celebrates Easter weekend, but it's a life that's been changed by a God who's alive. That's what separates us, church. That's what separates the people of God, and every other religion is a God who is alive. Church, he's alive, and he's working, and he's moving, and we have to live a life that echoes the letter that he is writing through our lives. We've got to be a godly storyteller by telling a story that doesn't fade, by telling a story that changes hearts and minds for all of eternity. Do you believe that this morning? Would you stand with me? I want you to close your eyes, and if you agree with this morning, I just want you to repeat after me. Lord, help me tell your story. Help me to convey your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Father, we thank you and praise you for this day, Lord. God, we thank you for the gift and the power to tell stories in a way that are memorable, that cling to people, things that get deep embedded in our minds and ultimately the things we rely on. Lord, we just pray that you would give us a story that does not fade. God, we believe that if we're saved, if we're born again, that story is already written. But God, as it begins to unfold and we tell it with the way we live our life, give us the ability to tell a story that tells of a risen Savior, that tells of a God who heals, that tells of a God who delivers and sets free and changes the atmosphere and does exceedingly abundantly more than we can ever ask or think. Lord, give us a story to tell that draws people to the kingdom of God. Give us a story to tell with our lives, Lord, that gets people curious about Jesus, who he really is, not about what they think he is, not about what they've heard he is, but they would know Jesus for who he really is, a God of love, but also a God of wrath, and a God who is made a way, a God who bore the wrath of sin upon his own body because he loves us that much. Give us a story to tell that shares the truth that a deceived world so desperately needs to hear. Holy Spirit, will you convict us? Convict us of our sin. Convict us of the way we live our lives when it steps outside of the story that you have written for us. Lead us back to a place of truth. Get us back on the right page in the right chapter, going the right way. Lord, let our lives be one that is worthy to say, Jesus is my Lord, and I'm not perfect. I need grace, and I'm thankful that I've found it in a Savior who lives. Will you have your way with us today? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Church, let's worship him. And as always, if you need prayer this morning,